ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And we've seen in our study of Genesis the beginning of history, as God created the heavens and the earth, all life, including Adam and Eve, and everything was very good, we're told. And then sin entered the world through Adam, and now man was not created in the image of God, but in the image of Adam, with a sin nature. You see, his spirit was dead to the things of God. It's only when we're born again that the spirit is made alive again, and the spirit is what communicates with God. So that's the problem. Sin entered the world. God's solution was through the seed of the woman, he was going to bring salvation. It's interesting because with only some 10 generations, the earth is so corrupt that God brings judgment upon it. Why? Well, like I said, he's preserving the seed of the woman. Satan was trying to destroy that so the Messiah couldn't come forth. But now God was going to work through a man named Noah. He built an ark. And the rain came, the flood waters came, and wiped out everyone upon the earth except for those in the ark. And many of the sea creatures died as well. Now, those flood waters have come and gone, and the earth is going to be repopulated through the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And as we dig into chapter 10 this evening, many don't see this as important. You know, it's like Leviticus. Oh my gosh, we're going through Leviticus. This is the table of nations. Is that exciting? To me, it is, because of the names that are in there, because they're going to play a role in the end times. But we'll see. It's interesting because in the Middle East there, it's called the cradle of civilization, where this ark was placed, and through the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the world was repopulated, thus the cradle of civilization. One writer said, the 10th chapter of Genesis stands absolutely alone in ancient literature, without a remote parallel. Even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to a distribution of peoples and genealogical framework, the Table of Nations remains an astonishing, accurate document. Absolutely. So let's pick up Genesis chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. And like I said, this chapter has been called the Table of Nations because these are the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, or the fathers of these nations after the flood, as the world's being repopulated. They did exactly what God told them to do, departed from the ark and go forth and be fruitful and multiply. And that was with both man and beast. The world was absolutely repopulated. Look at verse 2 here in Genesis 10. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Terez. Now, as we begin to look at the families that populated the earth, it begins with the sons of Japheth. And these descendants are the Indo-European people stretching from India to the shores of Western Europe. And this is really the shortest division, these families of Japheth. Only 14 descendants are mentioned for him. And I'll just give you a little rundown. Gomer, his descendants were the Germanic people or the area of Western Europe, French, Spanish, Celtic settlers. Magog, Tubal, Meshach, Terez, they settled in the far northern area and became the Russian people. Madai, these are the ancient Medes that populated the area known today as Iran and Iraq, also in the area of India. And Javan, these were the ancient Greek people, and they were seafaring as we're told in Genesis 10:5. Verse 3 says, the sons of Gomer was Ashkenaz, Repath, Togarma. And again, these are the sons of Gomer, one of the sons of Japheth. Ashkenaz settled in the area of eastern Germany and eastern Europe. Repath and Togarma, the area of Turkey. And again, some of these nations are playing a role. You'll read in Ezekiel 38 and 39. These are the nations that come down against Israel in this last day's war. Verse 4, the sons of Jabin were Elsha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodan. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his own language, according to their families, into their nations. So again, another son of Japheth, Javan, and these are the ancient Greeks, Tarshish, probably the area of Spain. And back in the 1800s, a linguist discovered that the languages in these two areas are related, and they felt it was requiring a common language ancestor. Absolutely. It all goes back to the law, to Japheth, and then with Shem and Ham, also, we see these descendants. Verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. So Cush, the descendants, settled in the area of Babylon. This is they're talking about in this group of people, North Africa, Far East, Middle East. And so Cush, Ethiopia also. Mizraim is the area of Egypt, Put, North Africa, and Libya. And Canaan, they settled in the area that we know of as the land of Israel. This is, remember, when Joshua, where did they go? They went to defeat the people in the land of Canaan. These are the Canaanites, okay? Verse 7. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar, which is the area of Babylon. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Kala, and Rezin between Nineveh and Kala. That is the principal city. Let me stop there. Out of the sons of Cush, there's one that's singled out, Nimrod. And like I said, he settled in the area of Babylon. His name means rebel or let us rebel. What an interesting name, right? And it's a rebellion against the true and living God. He was leading the way, leading others down this path, and it was done by force if they didn't obey him. Sounds much like the Islamic faith, right? That if you don't join them, you're dead. And that was Nimrod. A lot of pressure to join in his band or group of people. Boyce put it like this about Nimrod. He wrote, "This is not talking about Nimrod's ability to hunt wild game. He was not a hunter of animals. He was a hunter of men, a warrior. It was through his ability to fight and kill and rule ruthlessly that his kingdom of the Euphrates Valley city states was consolidated." Again, pressure to join with them. In fact, the name Babe El means the gateway to God, but again, not to the true and living God. And this is going to be called Babel, one word. And that word means confusion. And I find it very interesting. When you depart from the true and living God, you are living in a world of confusion. Look at our world today. I mean, people don't know what's up or down, right or wrong, left or right. They have no idea. Because there is confusion apart from God. God puts everything in order. Man distorts it, and they always got to change what they believe because there's so much confusion to it. Christianity is really straightforward. Yeah, people may not agree with it, but there's no confusion. God says what he means and means what he says. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:33 said, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." I find that very interesting. You know, with all the turmoil, with the COVID and all these other things that are going on, the elections and all this stuff, what has it brought into the church? Confusion. Why? Because that's been brought into the church. What should be brought into the God? We should be talking about God and how God wants us to respond in these situations. But when you look at what the world has given you, all the information on social media and all this stuff, is some of it true? Yes. Are some of it lies? Yes. Which ones? See, there's the problem. I know what's truth in the Word of God. I can trust it. In fact, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Wasn't that interesting? Free from what? Free from all the lies that are out there, all the misinformation that's out there. You'll know the truth. Yeah, but what about this? And what about, hey, you know what? You need to know what God wants you to know. That's the most important thing. The truth sets us free from those lies. And understand, here in Genesis 10 now, with Nimrod, we're only some five generations from the flood. And look at the wickedness now. Again, we shouldn't be surprised. The Lord said in Genesis 8:21, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Isn't that interesting? That's after the flood. And that's that sin nature. The flesh continues to rear its ugly head, especially in the days we're living in. Let me share with you what some other commentators have said about this man named Nimrod. I'll give you some insight. The Jerusalem Targum puts it like this. He was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was a hunter of the sons of men, and he said to them, depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod. Therefore, it is said, as Nimrod the strong one, strong in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord. And Ginsberg quotes from a Jewish legend, the great success that attended all of Nimrod's undertakings produced a sinister effect. Men no longer trusted in God, but rather in their own prowess and ability and attitude to which Nimrod tried to convert the whole world. Don't we see that today? No, don't trust God. Trust in yourself. Believe in yourself. It's all about you. Not good. The rebellion against God. And we'll see what happens when we get to Genesis chapter 11 tonight. And Clark said, hence it is like that Nimrod, having acquired power, used it in tyranny and oppression, and by plunder and violence founded the domination which was first distinguished by the name of a kingdom on the face of the earth. How many kingdoms have been founded in the same way? In various ages and nations from that time to the present. From the Nimrods of the earth, God delivered the world. Yeah, Nimrod was a really evil man. Now look at verse 13 here in Genesis 10. Mizraim begot Ludom, Anamim, Libim, Naphtim, Pathusim, and these are all the correct pronunciations. I just want you to know that. Kesulam, from whom came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. From the sons of Mizraim came the Philistines, those who lived in the island of Crete. Same with Kaphtorim. It wasn't about to the 12th century BC that the Philistines conquered and eventually occupied the coastal region from the Gaza Strip in the south all the way to Tel Aviv to the north. That's in the modern state of Israel. And the first time the land was called Palestine, which speaks of rolling or migratory, was in the 5th century BC by the Greek historian Herodotus. But it was officially renamed Palestine by the Romans in 132 AD. Why? Well, they crushed the Jewish revolt known as the Kokhba and wanted to humiliate the Jews by renaming their land after their perennial enemy, the Philistines. Not the Palestinians, okay? The Philistines. There's no such thing as a Palestinian. And the Philistines, this was not even their land. They came from the island of Crete. So it's kind of interesting. Even in my Bible, I have the land of Palestine during the time of Jesus. False. It was the land of Israel. Look at verse 15. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gir as far as Gaza, then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Adam, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to the languages, in their lands and in their nations. Again, the descendants of Canaan settled in the land of Canaan. That hopefully makes sense. And this is the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. And it's the land they finally conquered under Joshua around 1200 BC or so. Sidon are related to the Hittites and the Lebanese. The Sinite, many believe, is speaking of the Oriental people, Chinese, Japanese, and Asian. Verse 21, and children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. So here's the descendants of Shem. Elam are the ancestors of the Persian people. Asher, the ancestors of the Assyrians. Lud, the Lydians, lived in Asia Minor for a time. Aram is the father of the Arminians, also known as the Syrians. And Arphaxad, he's the ancestor to Abraham and, of course, the Hebrew people. The sons of Aram in verse 23 were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Again, Uz, the son of Aram, was located in the region of Arabia, and the land of Uz is where who was born there? Who is from Luz, or Uz, excuse me? Job. So just keep that. I mean, this is what's interesting to me in the Table of Nations. They're setting in order where these people came from. So you get an idea, and that's where Job was from. Verse 24. Arphaxad begot Salah, Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. One of them was Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almadad and a bunch of these other people, which I'm not going to go through. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go toward Sefer, the mountain of the east. So I want to focus on Eber here, and he was actually Shem's great-grandson, but he's mentioned here to show the importance of his lineage. What do I mean? Well, the word Hebrew comes from the name Eber. So Moses is telling us that the Jewish people came from the family of Eber. Not only that, but in Genesis 10:25, it says, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Many believe this is speaking of the dividing of the languages and people at the Tower of Babel, and it's very possible. But I think there's more to it, and I'll show you why. Prior to the flood, and a short time probably after the flood, there was one landmass. You know, we see the continents today, right? But there was one landmass. Scientists call it Pangaea. And it's interesting, the name Peleg means divided. And maybe that's what's going on here, that the earth was divided in his days. Not just necessarily into the different languages, as we'll see in Genesis chapter 11, but I think the earth is being divided, split apart into the various continents. You see, the word Hebrew word translated earth in verse 25 is Eres, E-R-E-S. And the word appears almost 2,500 times in the Old Testament, and it always refers to geological, physical earth rather than to the people on the earth. If this was talking about the people, there's another Hebrew word that would be used. And I think that may help explain how the animals were spread from Mount Ararat into all the earth. It was one landmass for a time, and then the earth was divided and began to split. And the animals that were on that part of the landmass, guess where they ended up? They split apart. Not only that, but the word used for divided in Genesis 10:25 and associated with Peleg is a Hebrew word, Pelag, P-A-L-A-G. And it's important because it's a different word than what is used in Genesis 10:5 and 10:32, where it speaks of languages. The Hebrew word is perad. Genesis 10:5, it's Peleg. Genesis 10:32, perad. And that's pretty important to me. We're talking about division in Genesis, 10:32, of languages. And we'll see that as we read on again into Genesis chapter 11. But here's something else is going on. And I think this is a division of that landmass, as I said. Did it happen very quickly? I don't think so. And that's some of the problems that people have. Well, if this happened quickly, people would have died. It would have been devastating. It would have been a mess. Well, I understand that. Maybe it happened slowly. It doesn't say. But if God divided the landmass, do you think he can handle it? I mean, when he was fighting for the children of Israel, he used rocks from the heavens to nail the enemy. He's a good shot. Scientifically, that's impossible. You can't differentiate. It's impossible to differentiate when things are falling from the sky who it's going to hit. But God nailed the enemy. So couldn't he cause this landmass to split apart without all the devastation? Of course he could. So again, you could believe it's languages. Not a big deal. I believe it's a landmass, but I'll let you decide for yourself on that one. Verse 31. These were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages and their lands, according to their nations. So the descendants of Shem, we see how they were spread out. And Peleg, we're going to see Abram or Abraham born from his descendants. And we're going to follow through the Jewish people. Why? Well, because it's through the Jewish people that the Messiah comes. That's why it's important. These others we need information about because what's going to be happening in the last days. But from Shem, are the descendants of the Jewish people from whom the Messiah will come. We need to know about that. And so God is going to tell us. Verse 32, these were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now, again, why this table of nations? Because, again, these nations play a role in the scripture. You can trace their ancestry all the way back to Noah and his sons, not a fictitious group of people. And I think it's important for us to understand that. You know, so many people try to put down the Bible, but if they really were to study it, they'll see how accurate these things are. These are not just fictitious stories. This is the truth. And like Jesus said, the truth will set you free from the lies that are out there. Look at verse 11, or chapter 11, excuse me, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Again, Shinar is the area of Babylon. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So at this time, there is one language. Everyone could understand each other. But here's a problem. Back in Genesis 9:1, we're told God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So what are they doing here in Genesis chapter 11? They're disobeying God, aren't they? God said, go fill the earth. Hey, we're staying here. We all know each other. We all speak the same language. And we're going to build this tower up to God. Well, that just tells me that they're full of pride. Why do I say that? Because that phrase, let us, is used some three times in these four verses. Let us do this. Nothing about God. God already told them what to do. No, let's not do that. Let us do this. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Instead of being scattered and filling the earth, they wanted to stay together. Disobedience to God is just pride. You know, Solomon warns us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's what we see here. Their fall and their scattering. Why? Because pride caused them to be independent from the Lord and disobedient to him, to what the Lord commanded them to do. Pride is a deadly sin. What brought Lucifer down? Pride. What brings man down? Pride. I don't need God. What brings us down as Christians? I can do it. Pride is deadly. And it's sad. We even have Gay Pride Month. What God calls sin, we're proud about. Very sad. Now, if we think we can do things without God, or God is going to be in trouble if we don't do something, we're going to be in trouble. God will correct us. He will chasten us to get us back on track because he loves us. You know, we need to finish the race strong. I think there's such an attack on Christianity today to take our focus off of the Lord and focus it on all these other things. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, guys. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, He said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." That was Paul. "I want to run this race strong. I want to finish strong. Because I don't want to become disqualified. I don't want to be put on the shelf and not used by God because of something I did."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.